many of you were here Labor Day? Not this year. That hasn't happened yet. But it would have been last year. Quite a few. It was a time of confounded miracles. As you know, I was scheduled to speak here. And received that call that morning on arriving in Pennsylvania the night before. From hospice. That it looked like my mother wasn't going to make it. My son somehow found a flight on Labor Day weekend on Friday, relatively inexpensive. And I called Mike Stout and Steve Walshizer. They very graciously told me to do what I needed to do. So I flew home. And in all my travels over the years, particularly the past couple of years, my mother was very ill and had numerous procedures, surgical procedures that they had to call and say, it's a very strong possibility she's not going to make it through this procedure. And my mother wouldn't say, and I just knew one day I was going to get that call. But by God's grace, at the end of August, my mother got saved. And I really only had one request. And if God didn't grant it, I understood. But I didn't want her to die alone. I don't know if you understand that, but I mean, I didn't want her to be alone, if possible. Now, my schedule could have been anywhere in the world. And yet, I got that call that day, and as I say, it was a time of compounded miracles. I got home to Jacksonville. My mother had been moved to a hospice center. Couldn't have asked for finer care. Or a fire facility. And they would have moved her out of there, but her condition took a turn for the worse. And on top of that, we had a tropical storm, a terrible tropical storm come through. They weren't moving anybody. And while 75 to 100,000 people were without power in Jacksonville that weekend, we had a full generator and full power, which they would have had to have for that emergency facility. So I moved the bed right into the room and slept there beside my mother for those few days. By then she was pretty much not aware, it seems, of what was going on. She did wake one time. My brother had come into the room and she looked at us. And all she said was, my babies. It was the only time that she was really consciously alert. But for a few moments, just briefly, you know, we had her for those few moments. And she had us. So my brother left and I stayed. And Sunday morning, I really didn't want to leave at all. I decided I'd go out and get something to eat for breakfast. Came back and it must have been about close to 1 o'clock. Wanda's mother called. Said, we'll leave the meeting, we'll come by and we'll sit with your mom while you go get something to eat. And a brother in the Lord, who was speaking at the little assembly in Jacksonville that day, decided to leave, come by the room, see me. So I told her, I said, well, Henry just called. He's coming. Why don't you go get something to eat and Henry gets here, then we'll go get something to eat. And I heard my mother preparing the grave for that. And if you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. And I knew she was going. And it's such a strange thing, never been in a hospice situation, because hospice, their purpose is not to save anybody. By then, you're already committed that, you know, there's no point in calling for anybody to come help at that point. But everything within you wants to do that. But I just started to holler out, "She's going!" And at that very moment, when I hollered that out, the door opened. At that very moment, and that brother who'd been speaking had just simply walked in with his wife and his two teenage daughters as my mother left this world. At that very moment, the nurse came in and he walked up to the bed, and I couldn't have been, but he did. He prayed. And he glorified the Lord Jesus. And it was a unique experience, I tell you. It was very unique. And when the dust settled a little bit, I don't know how long it was after. You know, I was there in town. And in a lot of ways, I was there alone. My wife was up here. I got in my truck to leave. And I turned on the radio. They played that song. I can't remember all the words. I can't remember them all now. I keep saying one day I'm going to remember all those words, but I can't get through the song. But the lines that kept resonating in my own heart and mind. No guilt in life. No fear in death. I want to tell you, when you get to that place in life, if you live that long, or if you don't live that long, when you get to that point, you're going to really want to know what really matters. There's a whole lot of stuff in life that we think is important now, but it won't count for much at that moment. What's going to matter is no guilt in life, no fear in death. Because of what Christ has done. I hope you know that tonight. I hope you don't mind me sharing that with you, because there's many folks here that had a big part in that. You were praying. And I really sensed the ability to function in a situation that without the prayers of God's people, I would not have been able to do. So, thank you for the part that you had in that. And I hope you don't mind me sharing that with you. Let's turn to the book of Genesis. Chapter 28. Now, for you young men that are here, if God ever gives you and gives you the ability and the desire to preach His Word, give you one of the most fundamental rules of preaching. You probably won't learn in school, but it's very important. It's this. When the plane runs out of gas, boy, it lands. Don't keep circling the airport. And if more preachers would learn that, we'd all be better served. So I'm going to try to follow that rule tonight. If the plane runs out of gas, I'm just going to go ahead and land. And I'll circle the airport. Genesis chapter 28. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence, the daughter of Laban, thy mother's brother. God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. You see the blessing of Abraham to thee, and thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan Aram, unto Laban, son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. And Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take him a wife from thence. And as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Padan Aram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael, took unto the wives which he had, a Hala, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took up the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. Behold, a ladder set up on the earth. And the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, to thy seed. Thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. Thou shalt spread abroad, to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee, till I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Jacob awake out of his sleep and said, surely, the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. He was afraid. He said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel. The name of that city was called Luz. At the first. And Jacob bowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. The stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Coming out of that section of scripture that we think of and sometimes refer to as Jacob's ladder. If you were with us this morning, we looked into the book of Genesis in chapter 27, which I titled One Big Happy Family. We saw Isaac, who said, I am old, I'm at the point of death, and at least it seems to him, he lived a considerable time after that. He called in Esau and was determined to bless the one with a blessing that God had not intended to give him. We saw Rebekah and all of her scheming, causing her son to go in and deceive and lie to his father in order to get the blessing that God intended to give anyway by his grace. So Jacob, as he went in and deceived and lied to his father, claiming to be the eldest son, he saw Isaac as his physical senses led him astray, deceived him, sense of smell, touch, feeling, hearing, and even taste, all those let him down. He saw the mother who seemed to love the one son better than the other son, and the father who seemed to love the one son better than the other son. You see, the older son who says, when dad's gone, I'm going to kill my brother. As soon as he's out of the picture, he's at it. And then we see the mother saying, in her subtle sort of a way, her influential sort of a way, to her husband, and you know most women would never do a thing like that, but they use their ability to influence her husband. So we see her say, you know, these daughters of Heth, I mean, they are a real problem. I mean, you know, if our boy takes one of them to their wife, it'll just be the end of me. And Isaac's saying, well, you know, dear, that's right. Let's send Jacob off. Well, great idea, dear. Glad he thought of it. So they sent him off, as Rebecca said, for a few days, which ended up being 7 years, 14 years, 20 years. The timing is very significant. We come to the section now that we call Jacob's ladder, and we find this revelation that God gives to Jacob, and the timing of it is very significant. Scheming had gotten him here. Scheming on his part, scheming on his mother's part, and even in a sense, scheming on his father's part. All that had gotten him here, Jacob. He was at a point of distress, if you will. He was fleeing from his brother. In the back of his mind, Esau, remember, Esau was very good with a bow and arrow. He had trophies on the wall to prove it, if it had such a thing that day. He certainly could handle weapons. And here he was, fleeing. What a candidate for grace. Again, the timing of it is significant, isn't it? This isn't the revelation that God would give to Jacob before any of these other events happened. This is the revelation of God's grace given to Jacob after we see what the man is like. After he's shown his true colors. After he has shown that he is Jacob in more ways than one. The con man. The swindler. The cheat. The conniver. And yet it's to this Jacob that God gives him this revelation. He was a candidate of grace. And the revelation that's given to him is of God's gracious purpose and intent to bless him. God wanted to bless him. What a wonderful thing. I'm thinking I want to do something else to him. I'm thinking at that point, about all I know, I want to help Esau. But not God. God wanted a blessing. And he says, as he lights upon this certain place, and takes the stones for his pillows, and lays down to sleep, and begins to dream, and sees this vision of the Lord there. And just, the Lord just breaks out in verse 13 and says, I'm the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac, and the land whereon thou liest to thee will I give unto thy seed. It was a reconfirming of the Abrahamic covenant that had been confirmed to Isaac, and now to Jacob of all people. The God of grace. And the blessing wherewith he blesses him is, there are three elements to it. As we said this morning, it will go way past just the individual experience of the man Jacob. Because what's going to be true in the life of Jacob as an individual will be seen at a national level, the nation of Israel. I mentioned this morning that Jacob's life could divide easily into three parts. That time when he was in the land, that time when he was out of the land, and then even the time when he was brought back to the land. And with in the land, out of the land, and prophetically one day to be brought back into that land. Important that you understand that principle. There are those today that would deny the last part of that. We recognize historically that Israel once was in the land. We recognize historically that they were removed from that land. They would deny that there was a future for Israel back in that land. Here in the very pattern of the man who would ultimately be the one for whom that nation is named, we see that pattern established. And Jacob, like the nation, will wander out of the land. He will be disciplined by God. He will prosper while he's out of the land. And ultimately, he'll be brought back to that land. That's a big part of the story. We hope to look at that a bit as we move along. Just look at the life of Jacob. It contains three elements. The land. The land whereon thou liest, the dew will I give it to thy seed or to thy descendants. The seed. Thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. What a phenomenal promise. Ultimately, that will be fulfilled as we read in the book of Galatians the coming of the Messiah, who ultimately would be that seed. As our brother Rex brought before us this morning so wonderfully, the mystery, the Gentiles, the Jews, all blessed together, and that ultimate seed would come, who would be Christ. Who would have ever thunk it? If it was hidden in God. Yeah, what a tremendous revelation. And then there's a promise to Jacob. The land, the seed, and to him personally. And behold, I'm with thee. I will keep you in all the places whither you go. I'll bring you again into this land. I will not leave you until I've done that for which I've spoken to thee. Does it seem like it to you, or is it just me, that Jacob still doesn't quite get it? Now, God's not through with him yet. But you listen to what his response is. What has God said he'll do? I will be with you. I will keep you. I'll bring you again. I will not leave you. And when Jacob wakes up, he says, in verse 20, as he vows his vow, if God will keep me, if God will be with me. You want to say, wait a minute, weren't you listening? Didn't you hear what he just said? He said he'd be with you. He said he wouldn't leave you. He said he'd bring you back. You still got a lot of Jacob in you, don't you, Jacob? You always want to cut a deal. Always want to work the angle. God, if you'll do this, I tell you what, I'll give you a chance of everything. What kind of deal is that? God already said he'd do it. No chance, no nothing, just out of his grace. But there was still a whole lot of Jacob in Jacob, wasn't there? And God has some work to do on it, and that's part of what the rest of the story is going to be about. But one of the great things about Jacob, I think somebody mentioned it to me today, it's one of the reasons why he's the great study is because he's such a mirror, isn't he? I mean, it's easy to look at Jacob and say, what are you thinking? Don't you believe what God has promised? Haven't you been listening to what he said? And then I look in the mirror. And I ask myself, haven't I been listening to what he said? Don't I believe what he told me? Do I believe in the promises of God? Do I always hold fast to them? Do I try to cut a deal with you? Lord, if you'll do this, you know I'll. No wonder the scripture says, and I've mentioned it more than once now in the New Testament, that when it came to God's purpose to ultimately bless a nation that would bring forth the Messiah, It had to be by God's choice. It could not be according to works, good or bad, so that the purpose of God according to election might stand. So God chose, not based upon their works, good or bad, but according to his gracious purpose. It was a revelation on earth that could bring him into divine blessing. Let's look at the New Testament just for a minute. We'll turn back here before we're done. Look in John chapter 1. Martin, help me out. What time is this supposed to be? I get all of these times here.
8:15.
Thank you. John's Gospel chapter 1. By the way, if you want a little study, some of you young folks or anybody else, it doesn't matter. There's seven great titles of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 1. You read the first one, you already know it. It's found in verse 1, it's called the Word. If you go right on, and there's an interesting order in those as well, that really takes you from eternity to the manifestation of the fullness of his character as he'll ultimately be seen. In John chapter 1, we read in verse 44 of Philip, who was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael in verse 45 and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith unto him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no God. I'm going to paraphrase that. Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no Jacob. Nathanael saith unto him, what knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. And Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. Saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. When Jacob had that vision given to him, that dream that he dreamed, he saw a ladder. And the ladder reached from the earth to the heaven. Now whether it was a ladder like with rungs, in my mind it was kind of like an escalator. Going up and down continually. And the angels of God ascending and descending that ladder, these ministers of God. And when Jacob awakes, he says, this is Bethel. It is the house of God. It's the very gate of heaven. You know that in Scripture, in Old Testament, the gate was the place where business was conducted. It was often the place, like we would call today, like City Hall or something. It was the center of government. It was the gate of heaven. Very house of God. He saw those angels ascending and descending upon that ladder from the heaven to the earth, from the earth to the heaven, and the Lord standing by. The Lord Jesus now says, you will see greater things. You will see the heaven open, and you will see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. For the center of the government of the universe resides and rests upon the Son of Man. Not so much in a physical place, but in a person. The Son of Man. That God's very government would one day be conducted on planet Earth. And it would center in God's Son on planet Earth. Will anybody take that from you? That's rightfully his. One day the Lord Jesus will come back to this planet. And he will rule. And he will reign from the very place where he was once rejected. And the whole government of this universe will be seen to be centered in that one who once died on Calvary's cross, rose from the dead, ascended back into glory, came to take his church out, and came back to this earth to rule and to reign. He must do so. Very center of God's governmental dealings. By the way, as you know, particularly the young people already know, and have probably heard many times, there is that which we refer to in Scripture that's called law of first reference, law of first mention. And oftentimes, the first time you find something mentioned in the Scripture, which is going to be a lot in the book of Genesis, it has special significance. And that first mention in Scripture of the house of God. The house of God. Now, it's not the last mention, but I want you to notice what Paul says in the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy, in chapter 3. In his very purpose of writing to Timothy, stated purpose, he says in verse 14, these things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. That if I tarry, that thou mayest know how thou art to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. It is the very display and support of the truth. That today on this planet, the house of God, the church, is the very center of God's governmental dealings on planet Earth. What's the context of 1 Timothy chapter 3? Bishops and deacons. What form of government has God established in the church? It's right there in 1 Timothy 3, isn't it? And it's summed up in this, that you might know how to conduct yourself in the house of God. It is the very church of the living God. The pillar of the ground of truth is connected with that. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, and so on. And then follow this, very important, chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. What a vital truth this is. Connection of the truth of the house of God. God's government. God's method of dealing on this planet. God's center. Because who is the center of the church? Not Lord Jesus. So there's an important connection there with what you find even in that first mention of the house of God there in the book of Genesis. At a very basic level, two things that I think are critical to see here as well in this vision that Jacob had in his dream. He found that there was a place of access. A place to access heaven from earth. It's something to listen to what he says when he wakes up. Listen to his words in Genesis chapter 28. Jacob awakes out of his sleep, and he says, surely the Lord is in this place. I didn't even know it. He's right here, he said. He's not somewhere far off. He's right here where I am, out in the middle of the wilderness, sleeping on these rock pillows. And the Lord is right here. He learned there was access to heaven from earth. That God was not some distant being, unapproachable, unreachable, far off. He was right there. He revealed himself to them. the 10th chapter of the book of Romans, but for a number of reasons, masterful, you can come short to say masterful, but it is. I mean, it's the Spirit of God through Paul, a masterful analysis of why it is that Israel is not saved. You look at why Israel wasn't saved, it's a masterful analysis of why anybody isn't saved. But one of the things that the Spirit of God is going to press home in Romans in chapter 10 is the easiness of believing. The easiness of believing. In other words, it's not some great difficult thing. Now, if I were to ask you, where would you go in the Word of God if you wanted to show somebody that believing was not some difficult thing? You know where Paul went? He went to Deuteronomy. I mean, that wouldn't be my first choice. I wouldn't be witnessing to somebody and say, now, I want to tell you how easy it is to believe. Let's turn to the book of Deuteronomy. That's what Paul did. And he reaches back there, saying this way. Verse 5, Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee. It's even in your mouth. It's right in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That is, thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's not far off. It's right there. It's right in your mouth. All you gotta do is speak it. It's right in your heart. All you gotta do is embrace it. If you believe in your heart, under righteousness, confess with your mouth salvation, you will never be disappointed. And then he reduces it even again in verse 13. It's the verse that got to me. And I've told the story before in my testimony, how that woman wrote me that letter all those years before. And I sat there thinking, I wonder how I could take this Bible and show somebody how to be saved. And I could see that reference. She didn't even write a verse up. Just wrote a reference. Romans 10:13. I turned and I read these words. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I believed at that moment I could call on the name of the Lord and be saved. I mean, it doesn't get much more amazing than that, does it? Jacob learned that. Jacob, in a sense, in a very real sense, this is the first time he personally met the Lord. What a revelation it was. Everybody has to have that first time. I mean, you either have that first time or you have it. And I know, as one of my friends who's an evangelist through the Lord now used to say, he said, you know, I think, he says, I'm not like some of God's people. When I got saved, I didn't have to stop watching a calendar sitting right there with me. But he knew that he was saved. And I know that's true with some folks. But I want you to think back. Has there been that first time when you met the Lord and you came to Christ? It was for Jacob. Jacob learned something else. It's an amazing thing to think of. He was a man who was the subject of the interest of heaven. That the concern and interest of heaven was with a man as crooked as Jacob. The God of heaven opened heaven, gave him that fantastic revelation and those gracious promises as he was running in the wilderness after all the scheming.
that heaven was interested in that man.
Well, I say the world would have us believe that God doesn't care. That God is uninterested. That God is, if there is a God, he's distant, he's aloof, he's remote. It's not true. The cross gives lie to that, doesn't it? No greater evidence ever needed of the interest of heaven in you and in me. No greater thing ever had to be shown than what was shown on Calvary. Scripture says it. God demonstrated his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the book of Romans tells us that he loved us then, when we were like that. He certainly not going to love us any less than what it is on. God is for us. And he's proved it by giving his Son. So what a marvelous revelation it was that was given to that man who was fleeing away in his distress in the wilderness. Let's look to him now in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. May it speak to our hearts tonight. We thank you that men and women, even boys and girls, young people here on planet Earth, are the subjects of the very interest heaven itself. We give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.